The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this morning to study in the word of God. We are going to be studying some review notes from a conference back in 2011 down in Houston, the Chafer Conference in 2011, and I'll explain why here in just a moment. Before we do any of this, let's take a moment for silent prayer. We need to ensure that our hearts are prepared for the study of the Word of God. So this time of silent prayer gives us the opportunity to confess sins if needed, but also to humble ourselves so that we might be teachable. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this opportunity to be here this morning, to gather together, to fellowship one with another. We thank you for this opportunity to consider what your word has to say about sanctification in our lives. We thank you for the lessons we're learning from the book of Romans. And this overview here this morning gives us an opportunity to see a big picture view so that we don't get lost in the trees and lose sight of the forest itself. So we thank you for this opportunity this morning. We ask that you would help us to concentrate on what it is that you're trying to help us understand this morning, that we might learn the lessons that you've prepared for us and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, we are taking a little bit of a side trip here this morning because in my studies of the next section of Romans chapter 6, I encountered right at the very beginning of it, actually, a verse that's quite interesting in terms of the translation and the meaning. And so I want to make sure I have it right before I try to teach it. It reads in the New American Standard, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Now, that seems pretty straightforward at the surface, but when you look at the Greek that's behind it, the translation is in doubt. And the meaning of the likeness of his death is unclear. And so I have been doing an in-depth study on that, and so I have gotten bogged down right there in verse 5 of Romans chapter 6. This is not the first time such a thing has happened. When we were going through the book of James, I believe it was James 4:8. I can't be certain. Let me go ahead and take a look and be, I think that was the verse. No, it's not James 4:8. James 4:5. Yes, James 4:5. "Do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell on us." Here was the thing about that verse when we encountered that one. Every Bible I turned to had a different translation. It was that the Greek that was behind that was such that it was really unclear. And I spent 2 weeks going through that verse and finally looking at what came before and what came after, I was able to come to a conclusion as to what James was trying to tell us in that verse. But it took me 2 weeks to work through one verse. Now, I'm very hopeful that that's not going to happen with Romans 6:5, that I'm going to have something open up for me and I'm going to be able to make some progress on it this week so that we'll be ready for Wednesday night. But rather than try to teach something that I wasn't clear about, I thought, you know what, we'll take a Sunday morning, we'll go through and we'll do a review, because the whole chapter, Romans chapter 6, is all about sanctification. And so I had this material from the Chafer Conference in 2011 about experiential sanctification. I said, you know what, we'll just go and we'll do an overview of experiential sanctification from the conference. And Lord willing, I'll have everything ready to go by Wednesday. So this doesn't happen often, but it does happen from time to time that I encounter a verse or a section of verses where I've got to take some extra time to work through it. And to do the right thing, I felt like, you know what, we needed to do a little side study today, and I'll continue to pursue Romans 6:5. That verse is not quite as hard as James 4:5 because most of the translations are similar. But by the way, most of the modern translations, I believe, are incorrect. So that kind of makes it interesting. But anyway, we'll get to that when I have it done. Well, this is experiential sanctification, subtitled "What the Bible Says About the Spiritual Life." A Tale of Two Natures. This is actually something, again, it's material from the 2011 Chafer Conference. It's an overview of what was there, but it fits right in with what we have been studying in our Romans study here in chapter 6. First of all, this is something I hope you're all very clear about. At the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, we are made spiritually alive. So all of us are spiritually dead when we're born into this world. Some would say you have no human spirit at all. Others would say you have a dead human spirit that is made alive at the moment of our salvation. That's the position I hold because that's the language of Scripture. As a result, we have within us a spiritual new self. We have been given a new self that we didn't previously have prior to our salvation. We have a new self. And that new self does not have anything in common with the fleshly old self. The new self has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The old self is corrupted from the fall. And here's a contrast that I had done in another study as well, and I brought it forward into this one. The new self is loving, happy, content, at peace, patient, humble, kind, faithful, gentle, forgiving, and self-controlled. That's the new self. The old self is grumpy, easily frustrated, short-tempered, restless, emotional, impatient, arrogant, self-promoting, jealous, envious, mean-spirited, contentious, critical of others, lustful, unfaithful, unforgiving, and lacking in self-constraint. So that's a pretty vivid picture, I think, of the difference between the two selves. Clearly, this old self is not who we want to be. At least I hope that's not who we want to be. But that's certainly what we're capable of being. Because as the title suggests, A Tale of Two Natures, which, by the way, we're going to get to in Romans chapter 7. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. Well, the old self is still hanging around. It's still part of the body that we dwell in. We have the presence of the old self, even though it's been disabled, if you will. It's still around, and the new self is in us as well. So we have this conflict going on within our souls between the battle of who's going to be in control, the new self or the old self. Prior to our salvation, the old self had unabated dominion over our lives. That's the truth. And it produces within our lives as unbelievers two kinds of unrighteousness. This is going to sound funny when I say this, but two kinds of unrighteousness. The sin we often think about, but also and again, I'm borrowing this language from Sharon, the insidious human good, right? So we have both the sin that we think about and then human good, which human good was typified by in the garden itself. When Adam and Eve had sinned, they tried to cover themselves up because they felt utterly exposed, and they did so by making covering out of the fig leaves, and that was a human good effort. It was not God's plan for how things were going to be solved. God was going to cover them with animal skin, which required the shedding of blood, very significant, very important. But they tried their own way, right? They tried their own method. It's also illustrated through things like Abraham and Sarah are promised that they will have a child, and they're old, and so they think, okay, well, what we'll do, we'll go with the handmaiden, right? We'll go with Hagar, the handmaiden, and we'll have a child, and guess what? You end up with Ishmael. So human good is always the wrong way to go about things, but that's what the old self is involved in as well as sin. At the moment we believe, we're freed from this tyranny, but the old self remains within our flesh, which I pointed out. And I likened it, as I described it previously, I likened it to the idea of that we were in prison. We were imprisoned by the old self. And there we were. We had no way to possibly ever get out. We were trapped, helpless. No way we could ever get out of that prison. And then God unlocked the door through what Christ did on the cross. And through faith in him, that door has been unlocked and we've been released. However, we are perfectly capable of going right back inside that jail cell and participating with the old self that's still there in our flesh. This old self is never removed from the flesh, either by a gradual process of whittling away or by some instantaneous extraction at some point in time after our spiritual birth. Why did I mention that? This is from the conference, remember. This was addressed at the conference. This is taught. This is taught that either at the moment of your salvation, the old self is completely taken away, which I don't know what Christians they're hanging around with, but I haven't witnessed that in my life. If that's the case, then I don't think anybody on the world in the earth is saved, right? Because as I look at the body of Christ, I see people who still commit sins, but they say that the old self has been completely removed at some point, or it's also taught that it gradually gets whittled away where the old self is gradually removed. Now, I do agree, by the way, we teach, and you all are probably familiar with this teaching, we teach the idea of the scar tissue of the soul, and that is language of as we participate in sinful activities or really any kind of activity that's anti-God, right? And that's what you want to think about, right? We think of sinful activities, but any kind of activity that's anti-God, and I'm talking about even as unbelievers, when we participate in those activities, we actually damage our soul. There's language in the scripture that talks about this, that we damage our soul. We actually harm our ability to think clearly. We have, ultimately, you can damage yourself so much that you can sear the conscience to the point where you don't even have a clear conscience anymore. But the soul can be damaged by sin and any kind of an anti-God activity. And so as believers, as we grow in the faith, there is a gradual whittling away, to use the same terminology, whittling away of the damage to our soul. So, for example, if there were, let's say something, I'm just going to point to this, something that we were involved in as an unbeliever when we were young, something pretty hideous that we were involved in, and it really harmed us in terms of the ability to think clearly with regard to certain situations. It could be that as an unbeliever, I'm going to pick on the men, as a male unbeliever, you were involved with some things where there were some interactions between you and the females of the species, and it damaged your ability to actually have relationships, healthy relationships with women because of what happened to you as an unbeliever. But as God works on you and he starts to renew the mind, and there is the whole process where the soul is gradually cleansed, we see that that these kinds of things are gradually healed. And so that does happen. But it's not the old self. It's not the old self that's being whittled away. It's the harm and the damage that we did to ourselves that's being whittled away. You see the difference? One of them is soul centric, where there's a problem in our soul that God has to help us recover from. The other one is an old self that dwells in the very flesh we live in, and that is not taken away. It is left there, and we still have to deal with it. We will be freed from the presence of this old self when we're no longer in this earthly body, and that can happen two ways: physical death or the rapture. Right? The rapture is going to remove me from the presence of this earthly body. At the rapture, I'm going to receive a new body that's a spiritual body designed for all of eternity. So this body that we're in, as long as we're in it, we're going to have the presence of this old self. Now, what's interesting is, you know, I'm just throwing this in there as an aside, just because I think through all these kinds of things. You've probably, some of you have been taught the three P's. The three P's as far as the different aspects of sin that we are rescued from, that we're saved from. The very first thing that we're saved from is from the very penalty, right? The very penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? The wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin that we were all under is eternal condemnation. So at the moment of our salvation, we're saved from the penalty of sin. We're no longer under condemnation. Those are who are in Christ Jesus are no longer under condemnation. There is no condemnation. Romans 8:1. Then, for the rest of our lives, we're saved from the power of sin on a daily basis. We can be saved from the power of sin. And then the third P that we talk about is that we are saved from the presence of sin. Well, I want to throw a little wrench in that. And it's true, right, that when we're removed from this earthly body, when we're taken up, we no longer in the presence of sin in terms of this earthly body, this tent. Remember, it's a temporary dwelling. This tent that we're in right now, we're no longer in the presence of that. However, I want you to think about something. And imagine, I just want you to imagine this, just because it's something interesting to think about. During the millennial kingdom, we're going to come back with Christ. We're going to be in our spiritual bodies. We're going to come back with Christ. That's the language of Scripture. We're coming back with Him. We're going to be here on the earth while He rules on the throne in Jerusalem, on the Davidic throne. So during that time, we are going to be in the presence of sin. Now, it's not going to be our own bodies and that problem. We're going to be freed from all of that. But we're going to be in a world. We're going to be in the cosmos system in this world, and we are going to be in the presence of sin in terms of other people. So we're going to have to be around sin again. That's kind of a bummer in a way to think about, but it's going to be a glorious time as well. So we are going to be freed from the presence of the old self, which is in our body when we're no longer in this earthly body. We're going to get away from it. For the remainder of our days on earth, we will face an internal struggle between our two natures. That's just the reality of it. And that's part of what we're going to be learning about in chapter 6, which leads into chapter 7. The new self is born of God, created in righteousness, and is inherently compatible with the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. See, that's one of the things that's mentioned, spirit combined with spirit. I believe that the human spirit that we have, the living human spirit that we have as believers, is the part of us that's been designed from the very beginning to interact with the Holy Spirit. It's completely compatible with the Holy Spirit. And so as believers, when we are under the leading of the Holy Spirit, when we receive instruction from the Holy Spirit, when we receive guidance from the Holy Spirit, when we receive clarity from the Holy Spirit, all of those things, whenever that takes place, I believe from the scriptures I've studied that it is through the human spirit that happens. Now, the decision process, the things that we do in terms of what we're going to decide to do and how we're going to live our lives, that battleground is in the soul. But our human spirit, which is part of who we are, it's been made alive together with Christ. That human spirit is what interacts with the Holy Spirit, and it's been designed for that. And I think Adam and Eve, prior to the fall, they had that beautiful interaction with their human spirit and the Holy Spirit. It was all happening right there. And thankfully, we have the Spirit indwelling us, so we always have the ability to interact with Him because He's right there. The old self, though no longer having dictatorial rule over us, can still be in charge whenever we volunteer our service. That was the language I wanted to use. We can volunteer, right? We can go up and say, you know, yes, sir, and do whatever the old self asks us to do. And by the way, we do that, unfortunately. Of course, it's our choice either to submit to the Spirit or to the flesh. And by the way, we haven't gotten there in chapter 6 yet, but that's why Paul says things like, do not let the flesh, you know, rule. I'm paraphrasing. Do not let the flesh rule in your lives, because He knows we have the choice. We can submit to one or the other. As we walk by the Spirit and learn God's Word, we are being transformed by the renewing of the mind, which I mentioned earlier. If we continually walk in sin, we will not advance spiritually, and we could ultimately face the sin unto death, which I talked about before. But if we, that's a death of a believer there. But if we continually walk in sin, we're not going to be advancing. Now, in fact, if you understand how this works, really, you're never in a holding pattern spiritually. You will find that you're either advancing in your faith and advancing in your spiritual life, or you're kind of going backwards, one or the other. There's really no neutral ground. You're going forward or you're going backwards. And that, you know, the Baptist term for that, the backsliding, right? The idea of backsliding. There's another term used, reversionism, when you revert back to the way you were before. There's all kinds of terms for it, but the idea is you're going backwards spiritually instead of forward spiritually. And so we want to realize that that's not. But no, I want you to look at the language of this. So as we walk by the Spirit, we're learning God's Word, we're being transformed. But you notice in this one, I didn't say if you commit a sin. It didn't say if we commit a sin, we're not going to advance spiritually. If that were true, if by committing a sin you prevent yourself from ever being able to advance spiritually, then none of us would. None of us ever would. The language here is very important, and that came from the conference itself. And obviously I taught this as well, that if you're continually walking in sin, if that's what you're doing is a continuous walk in sin, you're succumbing to the flesh continually, then you're not going to be advancing spiritually. You're going to be struggling in carnality. All right, this is a different topic, the mechanics of the spiritual life. So at the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That is a blessing that we have as part of the church. This is a permanent salvation grace blessing. That's what I entitle all those things. It's permanent. We're never commanded in the Scriptures to be indwelt by the Spirit. It's something that God did. There's never a command in the Scriptures that says, be indwelled by the Spirit. It doesn't say that. That's something God did at the moment of our salvation, and it's a permanent thing. We are, however, commanded to be filled by the Spirit. And if we're given a command to do something, then that means it's not permanent. Right? I mean, are y'all tracking with me on that? If God has done something and it's an automatic thing as part of our salvation, then we're not given a command to do it because He's already done it. We're never, for example, given a command to be made alive together with Christ. That's been done at the moment of our salvation. The same thing's true of the indwelling of the Spirit. However, there is a command to be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's a passive command, which is an interesting thing to be filled. We're commanded to be filled. That means that we don't do it. It's done for us, but we're commanded to be filled by the Spirit. We're filled by the Spirit when we're in fellowship with God, walking in the light, walking by means of the Spirit, abiding in Christ, etc. In other words, what I'm pointing out by this is there's a lot of different terminology in the Scripture that's talking about the same idea. The fellowship that we have is when we're in fellowship with God, we're going to be filled with the Spirit. When we're walking in the light, we're going to be filled with the Spirit. When we're walking by means of the Spirit, we're going to be filled with the Spirit. When we abide in Christ, John 15, when we abide in Christ, we're going to be filled with the Spirit. So those are all terms that are equivalent to, or at least related to, the filling of the Spirit. We lose this filling when we grieve the Spirit through personal sins or quench the Spirit by not submitting to His leading. By the way, those are different terms. Grieving the Spirit is when we commit personal sins. We quench the Spirit when we don't submit to His leading, when we lack the and I love the old language of yielding. When we don't yield to the Spirit, we quench the Spirit. And so we then find ourselves no longer filled. By the way, going back to this idea of the filling, the language of that is that we don't want to be controlled by alcohol. We want to be filled with the Spirit. And I think if you look at that passage, unfortunately I'm drawing a blank on which verse it is exactly. Which one is it? See, she has it memorized. I'm just drawing a blank. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And I don't think it's an accident that it's described that way. I've mentioned this before, that the idea of being drunk with wine. What happens when you get drunk with wine? You're under the control of the alcohol. You could put another kind of a thing there with drugs, right? Don't be wasted on drugs, because that's dissipation. You don't want to be under the influence or under the control of a chemical substance like that. You want to be instead, and I believe this language of being filled with the Spirit is, you want to be under the control of the Spirit. That's what is being talked about. So that when we're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is who is in control of our lives. We're not under the control of the flesh. We're not under the control of alcohol. We're not under the control of anything else. We're under the control of the Spirit. So that's the language of it. So when we sin, in order to get there, we had to take our eyes off of the Lord anyway. When we get there and we commit a sin, now what are we doing? We're now under the control of the flesh, no longer under the control of the Spirit. And when we fail to yield to the Spirit, I mean, you're not under the control of the Spirit at that point. You're not yielding to the Spirit at all. You've decided to become independent, right? You've decided to become independent of God. And at that point, you're not yielded to the Spirit and you're not under His control. So you're not filled with the Spirit anymore. So in order to obey the command to be filled by the Spirit, now this is important, what we say here. In order to obey this command, we must recognize that when we've lost our fellowship with God by grieving and or quenching the Spirit and be restored, we must recognize that, right? And be restored to fellowship through repentance, a change of mind, and confession of sin. Now that is repentance is very important. I have a study on repentance, by the way, and that study, if I don't make enough progress on Romans 6:5, we're actually going to do that study on Wednesday to make sure we're clear. Repentance in the Scriptures is always metanoeo, which is a word that means to change your mind, to change your understanding of things, right? To change your mind. And so we have to change our mind about what we're doing And then we need to confess our sins, and then we'll be restored. So God's the one who does it. Now, do we repent and do we confess? Yes. But who is the one who actually causes us to be filled with the Spirit? It's God that does that. And that's why we need to understand it's a passive command. That's why it's passive. Because we don't do it. We don't fill ourselves with the Spirit. God fills us with the Spirit when we do this, when we confess. But in order to experience significant spiritual growth in our lives, we need to maintain consistent fellowship with God by forsaking sin. That's out of the Proverbs, forsaking sin. Go and from now on sin no more, that kind of a concept. Rather than writing the sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, teeter-totter. Right? That's have you ever been caught up in that whole thing where it's, oh my goodness, I can't go 2 minutes without committing a sin. And you get caught in this unstoppable cycle of sin, I call it, but they described it as a teeter-totter. I thought that was good language, right? You keep going up and down. If you're riding that teeter-totter, then that's a tough thing. And I would suggest, by the way, that if you get into that place, which all believers do, I mean, there's no shame because we all struggle with that from time to time. Is that after you confess your sins, that you go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help you with what you're going through, this manic cycle that you cannot get out of? Ask Him to help you. And what's amazing is in my own personal walk with the Lord, I have found that when I do that, it's not very long before the Lord gets my thoughts focused on something, which keeps my mind stayed on Him, and I find myself not struggling that way anymore. God will answer. That you're not asking for a snake, right? You're asking for a fish, and He's going to answer that prayer because you want to have your mind focused in the right place, and He will help you with that. All right, hang on, let's go back. So the teeter-totter and the idea of, clearly, when we're in that teeter-totter mode, we want to continue to confess whenever we realize that we've sinned again, right? I'm not telling you to stop confessing. You need to do that. But what I'm saying is that's a cycle you want to try to ask the Lord for help to get out of as quickly as possible. Part of it is the forsaking of sin. And what I mean by that is, unfortunately, I encountered this. I have not seen this in this congregation. But I have seen this in the past. I have known individuals that have approached sin from the standpoint of, well, you know, sin's kind of bad, but, you know, if I commit a sin, it's not really that big a deal because I'll just confess my sin and then everything's going to be okay again. And so what you've done at that point is you have denied the utter sinfulness of sin. You have rejected what the Scripture teaches about how bad sin really is. And again, I go back to the same, the thing that is right there, and I allow this to constantly cycle in my thoughts, is that one sin, no matter how tiny I might think it would be, one sin would be enough to have made Jesus Christ suffer and die on the cross. That's how bad sin is, right? That's how bad it is. And so I should never think lightly of sin. I should never get this attitude of that, well, I ain't no big deal. I'll just confess and everything will be fine again. It's almost like you're trivializing it to the point where it's no different than just some sort of a, well, it's no big deal. If I spill this pitcher of water, I'll just go over to the sink and refill it. You know, you're trivializing it to some level like that, like it's not a thing. Well, it is a thing. Sin is that sinful. Sin is that bad. So we don't want to get caught up in that. All right, some conclusions. Our spiritual walk begins the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, not at some let go and let God moment at some point after salvation. Whether we like it or not, whether we personally are prepared for it or not, our spiritual walk actually begins the very moment that we're saved. Now, God provides everything we need. We have everything we need for life and godliness. Amen? Yes. God provides everything that we need. But are we prepared to take advantage of that? Maybe, maybe not, right? Some believers are and some believers aren't. Some believers kind of stagnate for a while. But your spiritual walk has begun. You know, there's those who teach this idea that at some point you're gonna make a decision to let go and let God, and then you're going to be beginning your spiritual walk. No, it starts at the moment of your salvation. Again, and this is what I pointed out just now, the divine resources for success in our spiritual walk are given at the moment of our salvation, not through some kind of a second blessing after salvation. We have it from the very beginning. And that's one of the things I think, there's a lot of things about God's plan that I think are awesome. A lot of things. One of them is, as I mentioned just recently, that once you place your faith in Jesus Christ, as a born-again believer, you're on equal ground with every other believer on the planet. You've been wherever you, it doesn't matter where you came from, you're on equal ground with every other believer on the planet. And God has provided up front. This is just, you talk about pay it forward. People use this terminology, pay it forward. Right up front, God gave us everything that we need to be successful. Now, most likely as a believer, you don't know what half of those things are because you've never learned about them, but they're there. God has already given you what you need to be successful as a Christian. And so you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait to receive what it is you need in order to be successful. God's given it to you at the moment of your salvation. Success in our spiritual walk is dependent upon the volitional choices we make all day, every day, and is not guaranteed by a supposed sovereign decree of God that his elect will persevere. I think you know what I'm talking about there, right? That's the P of the tulip, right? That's the P of tulip. And that's the whole thing. We just studied a verse. This is significant because we just studied a verse in Romans that made it clear that Paul did not teach such things. Paul never taught such things. He said, you know what? It's you have to make the choices. It could happen. It could be that it doesn't happen. It's not guaranteed. So this is very important to understand. And this part here, don't skip over that. Volitional choices we make all day, every day. How many choices do you make in a day? A lot, right? I mean, a lot. And those choices make a difference. Now, I mean, you know, did my choice of what tie to wear today, is that going to change my own spiritual walk? Well, I don't know. It might change yours because you might look at my tie and go, oh, man, that's horrible. And then you're thinking about that the whole time instead of focusing on the lesson. But I didn't choose my tie today, by the way, because I don't have I couldn't decide. And my wife helped me choose. But anyway, my point is there are certain choices we make that are in the area of God leaves it up to our discretion. It's not, if I had worn a different tie, it wouldn't have been sinful, and wearing this tie is not sinful. Now, it might be different. I mean, there's an area where it could be, right? If I wore a tie that had ugly sayings all over it, hateful, ugly sayings all over it, that would be different. But this one doesn't say that, right? This is talking about our Lord, Christ Jesus, his eternal life. And so, but you see what I'm saying? Many choices we make are in the area of discretionary. God leaves it up to us to choose. But I promise you, you make, I would say on an average day, and I'm just pulling this out of thin air. I would say on an average day, you make 100 choices that matter in terms of whether you're going to do the right thing or the wrong thing. At least 100 choices that matter. That's a lot of choices. So this is why it's important to be on the alert, to be paying attention, to care about this. That you should have this at the forefront of your thinking in terms of what you're doing, in terms of making choices, because they matter. They matter. We will struggle with our old sin nature throughout our spiritual walk on this earth. That's just a fact. That's just a fact. And I will tell you this, that Satan does not have the information as to what our weaknesses are in our sin nature. So Satan himself, and whether it's him personally or one of his minions, they have to observe. They have to observe you and see what you do. But guess what? They are prowling about and they are looking for what it is that's your weakness, and Satan's going to try to exploit it. And so if you're doing great in your spiritual walk right now, praise God for that. And I'm happy that's true. But guess what? He's trying to find a crack. He's trying to find what that thing is that he can use to get you to trip up. He wants to make you stumble. And so if he can find whatever that weakness is in your sin nature, he's going to exploit it. And you're going to deal with it because your sin nature's there. And if he can figure out what that weakness is, he'll poke you right in that spot. What's that? He uses it. That's right. He uses it against you. While on this earth, we will never be wholly sanctified and completely free from sin. I am looking forward to, and that's one thing I talked about it previously, that I had a coworker. Excuse me. I'm a little scratch in my throat. I had a coworker and was talking to him. He's a brother in Christ, and we were talking, and I was talking about, you know, looking forward to being in the very presence of my Savior. You know, I just can't even imagine how glorious and wonderful that's going to be. And he said, you know, a lot of people talk about that. And he said, but he said, for him, the thing that he's really looking forward to is no longer having unrighteous thoughts. And that's what this is talking about, right? We're freed from sin. We don't go there anymore. That's going to happen one day when we're completely sanctified. Our personal sins grieve the Holy Spirit who indwells in us and causes us to break fellowship with God. Those the personal sins cause us to break fellowship with God and lose the filling of the Spirit. We need to recognize that. When we fall into sin, we've broken that fellowship. Because what concord has light and darkness? Think about that for a second. What concord has light and darkness? What fellowship is there between Christ and Belial? I mean, I'm not saying you're an unbeliever. I'm just saying you've committed sin. So you have unrighteousness in your life. And so there's a break of fellowship. You don't lose your salvation, but there's a breaking of fellowship. Through the cleansing we receive from God when we confess our sins, we're restored to fellowship, once again filled by the Holy Spirit. I mentioned that earlier. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit, we experience spiritual growth through His teaching ministry. Because remember, the Holy Spirit's the one who's teaching us. I mean, the ultimate teacher, capital T, is Christ. Amen? Yeah, He's the ultimate teacher. But what has happened is the Helper has been sent. Because Christ is right now in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. The Helper has been sent to us, and He's going to lead us into the truth. So His teaching ministry, as we study God's word, and He enables us to understand the spiritual truth contained therein. And that's why we have that silent prayer. Because unless we're underneath the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, then the spiritual truths that come out of the Scriptures will be confusing to us. Now, here's one thing that I love. This is, again, you talk about the grace of God. This is a beautiful thing. Let's say you show up at a Bible class. I'm not saying I ever did this. I'm pleading the fifth. that you show up at a Bible class, and for some reason you got something stuck in your craw, and you sit there through that whole Bible class, and you're basically carnal the whole time. Whatever it is you're struggling with sin-wise, it's there, and you're struggling with it the whole time. Well, you listen to the Bible lesson, and all those words are echoing in your mind. And then at some point, hopefully that same day, at some point you get right with God, you confess your sins, you're filled again with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can actually take the information from that Bible class that you were too carnal to understand or process, and He can actually process it at that point and then help you understand it. And I'm not even talking about that you necessarily go back and listen to the MP3 or watch a screencast. I'm just saying you still have those thoughts cycling in your mind. And the Holy Spirit can take those things and process them when you finally yield to His Spirit, His ministry. And that's the powerful thing, is that God is able to do such things. When we spend time out of fellowship with God, grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, His ministry becomes a convicting ministry only. And I've talked about that before. That's the thing. The Holy Spirit is now, instead of leading and guiding and teaching and comforting and all the things that the Holy Spirit has the capacity to do, the Holy Spirit is now in the business, if you will, of convicting us of the fact that we're walking in sin. And so you've basically told the Holy Spirit, I want you to do one thing. I don't want you to do all the myriad of ministries that you can do in my life. I want you to be in one role, and that is convicting me, because that's what happens when we fall into sin. During such times, we will not experience spiritual growth other than as God's discipline teaches us, and may even as I put the word backslide. But see, that's the beauty. Again, God is a loving God He is a loving Father who will discipline us, and we can actually be taught through the discipline. I know you've experienced that. You've been taught through the discipline. And so that's the way we can be taught during this time, is through the discipline itself. But by the way, the lessons themselves don't become clear to us until after the discipline has done what it's designed to do, which is to get us to confess and get back right with God. Born-again believers who remain in sin and rebellion against God may eventually be handed over to the lust of the flesh and die the sin unto death. We learned about some of these in Romans chapter 1, but the sin unto death is a whole study that's it's important to understand that God can actually turn a believer over to death because they have just been mired in their sins and they're not going to recover. Born-again believers who make choices to submit to God, however, they consistently abide in Christ, they study His Word and live according to it, will indeed have a victorious life as they grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the victorious life that we have been given access to. You have the ability now to live the victorious life. But the victorious life, again, is not an automatic. You have to make choices. You have to submit to God, abide in Christ, study His Word, live according to what it says. See, that's an important piece of it. Unfortunately, I have seen believers as well. This is a sad testimony. I've seen believers as well that they've studied the Word of God. They have notebooks full of the Word of God. They can pull them out and tell you all about what propitiation means and what this means and what that means. They can explain terminology to you and show you all sorts of things. And when you look at their lives, you go, wait a minute, I'm not seeing any evidence of it. You know, I can't see it. I don't think they're actually living according to all of this. They understand it. They are a walking encyclopedia of doctrine. But where is the evidence of it? And that's the key, right? What does James say? Well, that's Paul that says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. But what does James say? He says we're actually deceiving ourselves if we don't do what the Word of God tells us, right? We're actually deceiving ourselves. It's your license plate, right? What's that? James 1:22, isn't it? Yeah, be doers of the Word, exactly. Because what he says is, prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. He uses the word delude. That's even worse. We're delusional, right? We are deceiving ourselves, but we're delusional. If you know what the Word of God says and you don't do it, you're delusional. And for if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And this, as I taught this out of James, the idea is, when you step up in front of a mirror, you get to see what you look like, at least what the mirror shows you. And you may not realize it, but, you know, you may have a piece of hair sticking up like this, and you never even knew it until you look in the mirror, right? It reveals that you need to do something about that hair that's out of control. I don't have enough of it to get out of control, but nonetheless, the point is that you don't know until you look in the mirror. Well, the Word of God works the same way. You may have a part of your own soul, a part of your own thinking, a part of your own attitude that's wrong, that's messed up, just like the hair I'm talking about. It's messed up. And when you look in the mirror that is the Word of God, it shows you. So the Word of God will expose that attitude, that thinking, that whatever it is that's wrong with your own spiritual walk. Just like the mirror shows you what's wrong with your hair, it will show you. Now you have the option. You can either take heed to what the Word of God just revealed, or you can walk away, again, like just walking away from that mirror, you can walk away from the Word of God, what the Word of God just taught you, and you can ignore what it just said. The Word of God just exposed something about you that is not right. And so just like, you know, you can, to use the analogy, you can take heed to what the Word of God says, and you can allow God to make your hair look good again, right? Or you can walk away and forget what it said. And that's what James is saying. If you are a hearer of the Word and not a doer, then you're just like that. You're hearing it, but you're not. There's nothing. It's not making a difference in your life. You're not living it out, and it's not changing you. You're not being renewed in the mind, right? The transformation is not happening if you just keep hearing it and not doing what it says. So that's very important to be doers. This victorious life comes about entirely through divine enablement, so God gets all the glory. That's the other thing, too. It's all grace. God makes it all happen. So because God's the one that does it, He gets the glory. Now, we need to make decisions every day, right? But if you think about it, it's making decisions about, okay, am I gonna take advantage of all the things that God has done for me or not? And so when we make those decisions to take advantage of the things that He's done for us and will do for us, then It's all about what he's doing in our lives, and he gets the glory. All right, so that was a review. That's just a review of what was at that conference. But this is what we're going to be, these things are what we're going to be talking about in Romans chapter 6. So I felt like it was effective to take the time to do that. Hopefully that was a review for all of you as well. But these are the things we're going to be learning. And please pray, as I mentioned in the email, please pray that the Holy Spirit will give me clarity with regard to Romans 6:5, so I can teach it on Wednesday night. But in the meantime, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder, this review that we just did on experiential sanctification. We are so thankful for your grace plan and how you've provided everything for us, not only so that we could be saved, but so that we can walk in a victorious life, in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Father, we're thankful for just all the provisions, the blessings that have been given to us, not that we could possibly have earned or deserved those blessings, but they've been provided. And Father, really, you've made it so simple. It's just a matter of making the right choices. And so we ask, Father, that you would help us as we struggle between the two selves, the new self that's been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, and the old self that is just filled with things that are not pleasing in your sight. Everything about it is not pleasing in your sight. So, Father, we ask that you would help us in our struggle. Help us to make the right decisions. Help us to choose the things that are going to honor and glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and holy name. Amen.